Good morning. We will be continuing in our worship this morning of the final day of the emphasis on mission at Racine Bible Church. Allow me, first of all, to thank Pastor DeBerg and the Mission Committee for inviting me to participate with you in this missions conference. My wife is here. She was at the first service. She is participating in the ABF, listening in with, as some of you did in the first hour as well. And I also take this opportunity to ask you to continue to pray for all institutions that are called to prepare men and women for Christian service. We, Dr. Tully and myself, are in the business, as it were, of helping to prepare men and women for gospel ministry. We are not an independent agency. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School exists to further the work of the gospel in this way. And yes, we graduate people. That's our job, to graduate people so that they can be in the service of the gospel. The text that is for the preaching this morning is Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. The particular emphasis will be from verses 44 to 49, but 36 to 43 will be read to provide a bit of broader context for the message this morning. And the title that we will be considering as what causes this message to fit together is taken from the 48th verse, "You are witnesses." Let us pray, and then we read scripture, and then we go to the message. As we pause before God, before you, God, our Father, we pray that as we have worshiped together, that you will continue to bless us as we worship now in the hearing of your word. May you open our ears to hear. May you open our hearts to understand. May you open our minds so that we will see in your word riches for our own obedience to you. May you quicken our resolve and our feet for obedience to your gospel as we leave this sanctuary at the end of this service this morning. May you indeed be with us as we seek to obey you in all we say and do. We pray now that you will help us to focus our attention on what you want us to hear, to understand, and to obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36 and ending in verse 49, is the text. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. The broader context is disciples who, as you read from verse 12 onward, are disciples who were that Jesus encountered on the road on a journey to Emmaus, and strange things happened to them along the way, strange things that we will be mentioning later on. But as we take the text at verse 36, this is what we read. These disciples, as they were talking about these things, that is, the things that just happened to them in the previous section, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city that is in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is God's word that we will attend to in the next few minutes of this Sunday morning. You are witnesses, verse 48. In the 1990s, an observer of the state of Christianity in Europe noted this. Here, that is in Europe, the church is part of the scenery, the panorama, but nobody expects that much will come from the church. Now, I got permission from Pastor DeBerg in the first service that I can ask you to actually verbalize some things in this service. Has anybody been to Europe? Okay, it's 11 o'clock, so you must be wide awake. Has anyone in this congregation been to Europe? Yes. Have you seen churches in Europe? Are they filled? Not usually. That's the context of what this observer made in the 1990s. The church is, church buildings are everywhere, part of the scenery in Europe. But something was lost over the years. It's called the gospel and its power from many of these churches. Not all, of course, but from many of them, something was lost. And that's why nothing much is expected from these buildings that stand as part of the scenery in Europe. This person noted that the same development was happening around the world. We are in 2014 in the United States of America. At least that's where we are right now. There are churches in this land where similar things are true. The church is part of the scenery, but not much power comes from the church. Noting that this is true not only in Europe, but also around the world, and yes, even here, this person proposed that in the future, the real new thing in Christian mission, the real new thing in Christian mission will be the proclamation of Jesus, of telling the story of Jesus and his love. You may be surprised that this is so basic. The theme here is, let us make disciples. Now, disciples cannot be made unless there is some base for making the disciples. is called The Telling of the Story of Jesus and His Love. On this Mission Sunday, we are called anew with the disciples that walked on this road to Emmaus. We are called anew to be witnesses of Jesus. We will do so by considering four things in this text, particularly the verses 44 to 49 of Luke 24. One, the basis and the content of the witnesses' message, verses 44 to 46. Two, the offer of the witnesses' message, verse 47, part one. Three, the extent of the witnesses' message, verse 47, part B. And fourthly, the empowering of the witnesses, verse 49. Throughout, the basic idea of verse 48 provides the glue. You are witnesses of these things, he said to them. But what thing? First, the basis and content of the witnesses' message. You are witnesses. Now, a few words about the context of what we are considering here. This passage, beginning at the first verse of chapter 24, and ending at the end there, is a passage that is about events that took place post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus. In that sense, it's similar to the way other Gospels presented what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. Whether it's Matthew, whether it's Mark, whether it's John, there are the teaching that Jesus offers post-resurrection is actually the final instructions that he's given to his disciples before his ascension. Now, this particular text in Luke's Gospel is also quite different from the other endings of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Here, in the 24th chapter of Luke, the disciples are on a journey on that day of the resurrection. They're going to a place called Emmaus. This is in verse, at the beginning there, verse 13. They're going to a place called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're just talking to each other, and they don't know what to do. First surprise, Jesus comes in their midst, verses 14 and 15. But it says here, the eyes, verse 16, were kept from recognizing him. So they didn't actually recognize this person who stood in their midst. Nothing here to ask why they didn't recognize him. Don't ask those questions. They just didn't believe the text. They didn't recognize him. So first thing, he talks to them, and eventually, wow, they recognize him. All right. I talked about strange things happening in the text. Then Jesus vanishes. When we reconnect with the text in verse 36, Jesus now reappears. That's what it says. When they were talking about these things, whatever happened in the intervening verses, about these things, as a kind of, something wonderful happened, then Jesus appears when they were expecting him the least, and he stands before them and then offers the final instructions between the resurrection and the ascension. So that's the context. That's the context on that first day of the resurrection. The disciples are perplexed, confused. Jesus appears, teaches them, eats with them, gives them final instructions. Note that two things in this related to Luke 24. One, this is not the only place in Luke where Jesus gave instructions about mission. Similar to the other Gospels, Jesus gave instructions about mission along the way. I'll just give you one example in Luke. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 to 38, there are instructions about mission, just before we get the final instructions. In verse 35, Luke 22, Jesus says to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." And then, of course, later on he said, if you have this, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to note particularly in verse 35 that on this occasion, when the disciples were sent out to mission, the instructions were concerning money and other materials that they may or may not need for mission. When we come to chapter 24, especially verse 44 to 49, the instruction is focused this time on the spiritual aspect of mission, the spiritual dimension of mission. That's the first thing, which, of course, leads to the second one that links chapter 24 of Luke to Acts 1. It's a one piece. In Acts 1, particularly verse 8, this is post-resurrection, prior to the ascension, Jesus is very clear that they will receive power and then mission will begin. So that's the context for reading what and understanding what we have here. We now return to verses 44 to 46. What is the message that the witnesses had to be witnesses about? In this particular section, verses 44 to 46, the message is not a philosophy. Circling back to what happened in Europe and what tends to happen as churches age, the gospel slowly is being replaced by wonderful ideas. Sometimes philosophy, sometimes not philosophy, but wonderful ideas. Displacing of the gospel for ideas that people think are better or newer than the gospel. But the message here, verses 44 to 46, is not a philosophy. It's not even some general religious truth. Not instructions about self-realization of self or self-help. You will not find it in this, on the shelves of bookstore that way. The content of the message is very clear in verses 44 to 46. Summarizing here, it is the reality of what God did in Jesus the Christ as predicted in the covenant with Israel. See again verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Dr. Talley is here. I cannot say anything about these three things: law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. Suffice it to say, that's a summary of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament speaks about me, he says. And they still didn't get it. Verse 45. Note that this time it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In the previous section, they did not recognize him physically. In this section, they did not understand the scriptures. You still here, right? He opened their minds so that they understood, for them to understand the scriptures. And then he said, well, okay, this is how the mind is opened. It is written that the Christ should suffer, rise the third day, that it is written. And repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached and proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is written. So the message is very clear. The message that the witnesses are to be about is what happened in Christ by God. This is the story of Jesus and his love. That is the new thing that must be the message or the witnesses. It is the story of how God showed his love for humanity, for how God showed his love for the entire world. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses that this is how the message is. This is what the message is. But secondly, once the minds are open, what offer should the witnesses make as they go about the message? Note verse 47, part 1. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That is the offer, forgiveness and repentance proclaimed in his name. The offer is not a material offer. They're not selling something. Although in today's world, and I have to be careful not to name anybody, lest it makes it on the internet. But you know what I'm trying to say. There are people whose offer of the gospel is material. Let me see if that's true. Is that true? Okay. There are people whose offer of the gospel surrounds promises of personal or communal well-being. That's not what the offer is here. I'm using the word offer as to what exactly should you say when you are about the gospel. This is what you should say. There is repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name to be had. That's what you have to proclaim. That's what the offer is. Any other offer is wrong-headed. The proclamation, though, is in word and deed. It's how we are and what we say. But all of this should be that there is repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Now, these are hard words, because there are plenty of people in today's world who really don't believe that they need repentance or need to be forgiven. Maybe you know some of those people. Maybe some of you were like that before, like I was. I'm a good person, right? Right? Somebody say, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, I mean, that's exactly. I mean, we think we're good people, so we don't need repentance. We don't need to be forgiven until we actually have the need. Sounds so terrible, right? When we are in need, then we know that we need to be forgiven. The offer is that the witnesses know that they have also received repentance and forgiveness in his name. And because they have received repentance and forgiveness in his name, they know that it's actually true and it can be had by everybody. Note, it is to all nations, repentance and forgiveness in his name. This is the story of Jesus and his love. This is the new thing that must be the focus. After the offer of the witness's message, what we find, thirdly, is the extent of the witness's message, verse 47, the second part. Note that it says, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And this is where the second link with Acts 1:8 is. You know, Acts 1:8, Luke is much more explicit in what The resurrected Jesus says to the disciples just before he ascends, allusions made to that by Pastor De Burgh this morning. In Acts 1:8, it says, after the Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth, or an older version, translation in English, the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is amplified. The beginning from Jerusalem in this text is amplified in Acts 1:8 to make it clear what it actually means. Jerusalem, neighbors. My comment on what Jerusalem actually is. You are from Wisconsin. Your neighbors are Wisconsinites. These are people like you, people like us, who know us. Many of them know us. Wait until we get further down, you will know why I emphasize this. Then Judea, these are near neighbors. They're still, they're like us, but they're not really close to us. Here, your Judea may look like south of here. It's called Illinois. Somewhat over there, it's called Minnesota. That's Judea. They're like us, but they're not quite like us. The gospel is for all nations, whether they're near or not so like us. But then there's Samaria. These are people who may be neighbors, but we don't really think they are. They are suspicious others. Read again the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. You will understand what I'm trying to say. The Samaritans are somewhat like Jews, somewhat not Jews. They are suspicious neighbors. Now, we all have those kind of people. We all have these relationships. People who are like us, people who are more or less like us, people who are less like us, the Samaritans. Growing up in Burkina Faso and in Mali, we had people that were suspicious others from the perspective of Christians. I was born and raised in a Christian home, we used to think that the gospel is for us, people like us. Then there are other suspicious others. They're called Fulani. Fulani. Anybody knows what Fulanis are? Your geography? Some of you have heard Fulani? Have not heard. You've heard Maasai. You heard Maasai in Kenya? In West Africa, the Fulani are like the Maasai. They're nomadic people. Between the relationship between the Fulani and the sedentary farmers is a bad relationship. We don't like, I'm not Fulani. We don't like Fulani. They're suspicious others. And we used to think, us used to think, God can never save Fulani. Do you have people like Fulani that you think about right now? Yes, I'll encourage you. Just do a mental check. There are suspicious others that we all have. Some of them, we dealt with them a bit easier when they were just a few miles away. But then they have the bad idea of moving into our neighborhood. But the gospel is for them, even the Samaritans. So I'm pleased to say God does work wonders. He had to work on me, and today I don't think of the Fulani as suspicious others anymore. They're not. Because I've seen God at work. There are Fulani Christians. There are Fulani who are church workers. They're Fulani. God actually says the gospel is for all, and he means for all. For all. that repentance and forgiveness in his name will be proclaimed to all nations, not just the kind of people I like. And then elsewhere, beyond this Samaria, those completely, other places, the complete others, the gospel is also for them. Verse 47, the part A and part B must be taken together, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Come back to from Jerusalem. You know, this church has, in my estimation, a right approach to mission. It focuses on mission here in Jerusalem and mission over there, in places in between. Sometimes it's more difficult to be a missionary in Jerusalem because people know us. You don't react, right? I mean, it's really easier to say wonderful things about the gospel in places where you are not known. But when and where people know you, the power of the gospel better be evident in you, because they know you. And therefore, in Jerusalem, repentance and forgiveness in his name must be proclaimed, and starting with how we live in Jerusalem, how people know us, that we have been actually transformed by the gospel. And that carries also elsewhere as we go. Now, fourthly, if this is true, if the witnesses are to focus on the content as described in verses 44 to 46, if their message is to be very clear that repentance and forgiveness should be in his name, if their message is to be for all nations, then how are they to do it? What actually give them power to do so? Verse 49. After saying you are witnesses of these things, he says, I am sending you the promise the Father has given. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses when the Spirit has come upon you. Luke has been described as the theologian of the Spirit, meaning that he, again and again, both in the Gospel and in Acts, calls attention to the fact that God's mission cannot be accomplished by human means and methods only. God the Spirit is the one who empowers his witnesses. You are witnesses not because you have power to do so in yourself, but because God empowers you to be witnesses of these things. In today's world, it's relatively easy and more difficult to actually believe that this is true. After all, we have wonderful minds to understand what mission is. Or do we? We have means to do God's mission. We have all the technology to do so. We can understand everything about the world's religions at our fingertips. We don't, we can do it. We can do it. Can we? What is true here then is true here today. God's work cannot be accomplished by any other means except by the power of the Spirit. Why? For one thing, the gospel is not a simple recitation of facts. We can tell all the facts about the gospel we want. Nothing will happen unless God empowers that message to convict people of their need to be in repentance and forgiveness of sin. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all, according to Paul. This is the story of Jesus and his love. And unless that story is empowered by God himself, nothing worth doing will happen. Unless the Spirit works, no human witness can bring about repentance and forgiveness. These are the four dimensions around the verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. What things? That the gospel we proclaim is what God has willed all along. It's not a new thing. That the offer is for people to come to be wholly restored in God through repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. That it is all people, all humanity, and that God will see to it that it is done so. So Christian mission is the fulfillment of God's promises in scriptures. That's what we've seen this morning. It is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Christian mission's central message is repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Its focus is on all nations, beginning from where you are, from your Jerusalem. Its agents are called witnesses. That means you. That means all of us. We are witnesses, but witnesses, only witnesses when empowered by God's Spirit. This is a story of Jesus and his love. Would you be witnesses of these things today as we come out of this sanctuary? May God help us to be witnesses for the living God whose salvation is eternal.